John Milton wrote a poem entitled Paradise Lost, one of the most famous works in the English language. He was a firm believer. He was what we would now call chief executive, secretary of state to Oliver Cromwell. He went blind very young and wrote a most touching sonnet about blindness happening to him while he was so young. But he also wrote a sequel to Paradise Lost, and it's entitled Paradise Regained. And really what I want to leave with you this morning as we approach 22nd chapter of Revelation is that Paradise Regained is not adequate. What we shall now have is a new paradise. It's a paradise of the Lord's making of things new, as more wonderful than he made when he first made the world, inasmuch as it shall be everlasting. So it's not that we're going back to Adam's position. We're going to be in a new heaven and a new earth with new abilities, new standards, new creations. There's plenty of surprises, as I always say. But it's new, totally new. But for what we have in Scripture, unimaginably new. I want you to begin just simply by explaining the difference between paradise, the Garden of Eden, and how it will be. Now, I think in the Garden of Eden, there was day and night, because in the cool of the day, which suggests evening, the Lord God came to talk and have fellowship with Adam and Eve. In the new paradise, there will be no night. No night there. In the first paradise, there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That will no longer be there. It will not be in the new paradise. There were four streams, four big rivers. To an extent, they have disappeared through the flood, but they've not entirely disappeared. The first one compassed the land of Havilah. And Havilah, I think, was the great-grandson of Noah. So this was after his days. And it included Ophir, which is almost famous for its gold. The other three would seem to have been, as it later turned out, the Nile and the Tigris and the Euphrates. But only one river in the new heavens and the new earth. There will be no temptation to sin as there was in the old creation. There will be no presence of Satan. Therefore, there will be no sin in the new heavens and the new earth. And we are explicitly told in Revelation 22 that there will be no more curse, whereas the Lord cursed the ground for Adam's sake. And furthermore, there will be no more promise, however wonderful that promise was, that the Saviour would overcome Satan. And the reason for that is that it's happened. No more promises needed. The final state, which I think is gloriously increasing all the time once we get there, I don't think we're going to be in a static condition, but that's for us to think about. But this glorious state we're in won't need any promises and certainly won't have any evil there. So just as a just as a beginning, an introduction to Revelation 22, I thought I would just speak of those things. Now the angel whom the Father sent had revealed the city and the gates and the wall. And now, looking into the city, the angel shows John a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Do you know, this is one of the most glorious Trinitarian verses in the whole of Scripture, though the Holy Spirit is not mentioned. But he, of course, is the water of life. So we have the throne of God and of the Lamb, and the third glorious person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, giving life, indicated as the water of life. Remember, Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit before he was sent to us at Pentecost. Out of his belly, the believer, shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit which was not yet given. Well, the Spirit here is given. And he is described here as a pure river of water of life. We desperately need to drink. And what do we like to see when we drink? Well, we like to see clear water. Sometimes we like to see it distilled and purified. But what makes it so inviting is that it is pure. That there's nothing mixed to it that would spoil or damage our health. I read once that in days gone by, waterborne diseases were the greatest killers on the planet. That may not still apply. But here we have a pure river, no more curse. So the life that we will enjoy will be pure. It'll be immediately spirit implied for spiritual bodies. You remember Jesus had a spiritual body when he was resurrected, still visibly the same, but it was a spiritual body, and we should be like that too. And there will be a pure river of the water of life. In other words, we shall drink whatever is necessary to sustain the life of those days. I don't know that we'll need to do anything deliberate. But clearly it's established here that the Holy Spirit will predominate to give life throughout the new heaven and the new earth. And that river is life-giving. It's life-giving. It's fundamental. It precedes the tree of life in this description. It would seem to feed the tree of life. The tree of life is life-giving because of the water of life, which it has put its roots down into. That seems to be the picture. And this water of life proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb. I think it has to be symbolic. I think you can imagine the throne of God and the Lamb all the time pouring forth water. It simply means that the origin of this life is from the Father and the Son, mediated by the Holy Spirit, never ceasing, and by God's command. Nobody now can overthrow it. What a wonderful thing to look forward to feel well, to have enlarged minds and enlarged abilities, to be able to serve the Lord with all our hearts and minds and souls without destruction. All these things enabled by the water of life that proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And if it proceeds out of the throne of God and the Lamb, it will be the subject of our prayers. We have this life, we have it because of the will of the Father and the Lamb, and by the sustenance of the Holy Spirit. This is wonderful to think about. We live in a cursed earth, there'll be no more curse. We feel the effects of that curse, the labour of our hands, the illness of our bodies, all these things. That'll all be gone, never to return, always to be without sin and without tears, without pain, without suffering. Glorious expectation. In the last chapter of the Bible, as its summit, as the greatest thing, at least in summary, that we're going to be with the Father and the Spirit and the Lamb, and we're going to be full of their life, which has been commanded to us, and we shall be able to worship through the power of that life. Now, we've been told that there was a golden street in the city. And here we have the street, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. It looks as if the tree of life was not just one tree, but had been multiplied. So there were a number of trees of life. And the number 12, which stands for the Lord's people, it stands for the tribes of Israel, it stands for the apostles of the Lord, the number 12 figures highly in this place. In the midst of the street, this golden street with like glass, you can see through it. In the midst of the street and on either side of the river was there the tree of life. I know one attractive cultural village where the river runs right down the middle of the road. It seems to be the suggestion here, so that on either side of the river, on either side of the road, there are these trees of life, which speaks to me of accessibility. Wherever you are, in the glorious heaven, even if you're not in the city itself, I don't know how the Lord, who is everywhere, will use the whole of the space which he has made, and however big it is, how we'll all relate to the city and have our part. That's another one of the glorious surprises. But we do derive from the tree of life this continuing life. Now the tree has put forth its branches by the river of water, like the good man of Psalm 1. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Now, if it's on either side of the river, there must be more than one. It's try to get through this and see what is being said here. But if it's on either side of the river, the tree of life must be on either side. Now, it wasn't the original tree of life, no doubt, or perhaps one was, but you see, trees seed themselves. And even if there were 12 trees, then it wouldn't be any less the tree of life. It would be just the same. So it seems to me that there were on either side of the river a tree of life. I do wonder if indeed there were 6 on each side. But this is purely as you try to pray and see the interpretation. But what it speaks about is the accessibility of the life. The life comes through the Holy Spirit, but it's also pleasant accessibility. The thing that deceived Eve was it looked pleasant to eat. And we understand that a meal, well laid out, does encourage you to eat well if it's well presented. So here we have the accessibility of life and the enjoyment of life set forth in power. Well, in the midst of the street and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. Maybe there were 12 trees, you say, just how you think of it. Or maybe there were two trees, one on either side, which bore a different fruit each month. Or maybe there were 12 trees, each bearing different fruit, but each bearing it all the time. You see, it's open to surprise, it's open to long for. But when you read that verse, the Lord has just clouded it in enough mystery to make us be excited about it, and yet not to reveal the things that would take away that excitement and that glorious worship of our Saviour and of the Father. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. So 12, as we suggested, every believer, whether Old Testament or New Testament, has access to this life. Yielded her fruit every month. It never ceased. It was unceasing. It was all the time, for all time. And it looks as if it's different, 12 manner of fruits. Every, all the time, variety, as well as permanency, as well as accessibility. All these wonderful things just suggested here. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, I don't think there are any nations there at this time. I think, but it's only what I think, and you must pray about what it is, that the leaves healed. Well, tree leaves do heal, if you know which ones to take and rub them on places and so on. But the healing of the nations, I take to be the nations of believers. But maybe what the folks in Kenya would do is not what we would do. Our culture would influence how we believe, and their culture would influence how they believe. I imagine if you heard the singing of the Psalms in Hebrew by a Christian group worshipping, you would think it not very attractive. Of course, it's the heart that goes into it from them and from us. But what I'm saying are there have been vast differences because of our origins among believers. And that this is what will no longer apply. This is what will have been healed. The fact that one comes from one place and one comes from another. It is the healing of the nations. It could also refer to the healings, as I've suggested to you before, if a person commits murder and is genuinely repentant, yes, they can be saved. It's only no murderer can enter heaven if they're not repentant. David was repentant, he entered heaven, and he was a murderer. But if a murderer is in heaven and the murdered person was a believer, or the murdered person's relatives, I expect the murdered person's relatives would have said, I want him to burn in hell. They do say things like that. Now, maybe that sort of healing is what will happen. People who've not got on with other people across all nations because of perceived hurts, perceived difficulties, and whatever it be. Well, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It's all going to be full of life. It's all going to be without curse. All going to be free. We're all going to get on well with one another. We're all going to be able to see God. All these things are very, very wonderful. And there shall be no more curse. There are things that there will be, no more pain. So on. And here's one of them. There shall be no more curse. Now, here was something that was perpetual after the fall in Eden. The curse upon a man who must do his work, the curse upon a woman with childbearing, all the risks and pain and things attached. That has been permanent till this world ceases. But no curse there. A permanent pleasure, a permanent health, a permanent well-being. There shall be no more curse. And then when the Christians who first read the book of Revelation, and when we read the book of Revelation, how exciting that we will, there'll not be a curse anymore. No more curse of enemies coming with their swords. No more curse of being burned at the stake. No more curse of being afflicted for your religion. No more curse for children of Christian families being laughed at school. But they haven't made up their minds whether they want to follow Christ at that stage. No more curse for any reason whatever. Isn't it exciting to think about? And doesn't it speak of a great difference between what we're going through now and what there shall be? The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Conquest has been won. The curse that was promised that it would be overcome by Christ standing on the head of the serpent has been fulfilled. He reigns and he rules, and all these things that we've read up to now begin with him, come with him. And we worship God and of the Lamb. We bow at his footstool, at his throne. His servants shall serve him. Serve him in worship. It's difficult to know in what other way. I was thinking about the man who was under authority and said, I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. I call a soldier and he does this, and he does it. Serving means under the sway, the good sway of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be worshipping him for all that is past. We shall worship him for all the situation that we're in, and then in glory. And perhaps for the hope of even more wonderful things in the glory as they're revealed age after age. And they shall see his face. The Lord God said to Moses, the Father said to Moses, I will put my hand, I will hide you in the cleft of the rock and put my hand down. You shall see my back parts, but you shall not see my face. But we shall see his face there. I can understand seeing the face of the Lamb because he has a new spiritual body. But the face of the Father, the face of the one who thought of everything and who is all love and who is all power and who is all holiness, will we be transfixed and transformed by that? They shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. It's possible in the earlier chapters of Revelation that a name would be written, it could be actually inscribed, or a mark or a sign. I think it is more symbolic than that, but I think it must be symbolic here. I don't think there'd be any need for believers to have the name of the Lord Jesus written on their foreheads, because it's true of everybody in glory. But if you ask yourself what's behind the forehead, the brain, and the brain stands for the heart, it's an essential part of this. His name shall be in their forehead, suggests to me that they'll want to do nothing else and find the most excellent ways that their brain can work out to worship the Saviour, to find things to praise Him for, to say to Him that are distinctly theirs, because we are each individual. His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. Are we never going to sleep? Is that what's meant here, apart from other things? There'll be no need in our glorified bodies ever for sleep. Well, I don't know. But it does suggest that. I know if you were doing that sort of work now, you'd work all night and you'd sleep all day. But that doesn't quite seem to me to be the way that heaven would be. But there'll be no night there. There'll be no darkness, darkness of understanding, limitation of ability. But if no literal darkness, because the Lord is the light of it, maybe we won't need to rest anymore. Maybe we'll be at perfect rest. Whatever we're doing throughout eternity in heaven, it won't be a bind to us, it won't be a bother to us, we won't go weary. And now imagine, the older I've got, the more weary I get. And just at the time we die, we'll never will have been weaker. And yet maybe we'll need no sleep. Where we're transferred to in the glorious heaven that is to be. It's all going to be so, so different, however these words are going to be played out in our lives. We need no candle, no man-made light, nor do we need the light of the sun, the God-made light. For God himself giveth him light. He gave the sunlight. And he is the origin of light. There was light before the sun was created in the creation story. But the light of the Lord, would it be a different sort of light? I'm told that photographers in the early days, when you couldn't really do too much with a camera, they used to go down to Margate in the southeast coast of Kent because the light was clearer there to get a good photo. I wonder what the light of God will be like. Clearly it will mean the light of understanding, but this means a daylight light. The Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Does reign mean reigning over people? How can that be in heaven? Or does it just mean exercising all the qualities of a king in our worship? Kings and priests unto God. I can't tell you that. But clearly, the picture of reigning forever and ever is sharing the power of God without, like Satan did, wanting to be it. Wanting to be God, we'll share it. God will share it. Having been through that experience of Satan and the fallen angels, yet will allow us to reign with him forever and ever. It may mean that without curse, the tasks that we shall do throughout glory won't seem a task. They'll seem like the old Eden, but not quite the same quality, but they'll seem like the old Eden. And we'll reign over those things that we do. Forever and ever will represent the king and do them. But I find it difficult to think that we shall reign over other people in the glory. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. It's so wonderful. The readers in the day that the book was written and the readers in any day might wonder, if only this was true, can I really believe all this? And the angel said, these sayings are faithful representation of what the message that God has given me to bring. And they are true. It's what is going to happen to believers. And the Lord God of the holy prophets, this is the angel speaking. The angel says, on behalf of God, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel, that sent me, I think he's saying that there, to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Now, I still think this is the angel speaking the message of Christ, because the next thing we're going to find is that John falls at the feet of the angel. So I think this is still the angel speaking, but speaking his message. We will have the Son himself saying, behold, I come quickly later. But here I think it's the angel giving that message. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Well, we're going to come to a bit more time on that subject next time. But the prophecy of this book and the keeping of the sayings in it carries with it the whole of the Bible, of which it is a climax. It's not just blessed are those who keep Revelation. It's blessed are those who keep Genesis to Revelation. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book, prophecy in particular, in the matters described here and in other matters, to keep them, to treasure them up, to value them, to look for their fulfillment. These are wonderful things. We do have to remember that Peter tells us that 1,000 years with the Lord is one day, and one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 he can accomplish in one day, which would take man thousands of years to do. And he's above time in the sense that a day is nothing in his sight. So the word quickly may not be quite as quick as we think. But I don't think there's any doubt that he'll come suddenly. Quickly, once he does come, I think is absolutely true. But behold, I come quickly. And those who know they're soon going to be with the Lord have this great encouragement to keep the faith. It won't be long now till you're in this blessed state, transformed out of this world into this glorious position. Keep reading the Bible. Keep praising the Lord for it. Let it bring back childhood memories to influence you in your later days. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book, which represents the whole of Scripture. We're just coming to the conclusion of the Scripture. There is a little bit more later in the chapter that I'll deal with next week about the relevance of Revelation to the whole of the Word of God. But here we have it. And John fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, and he said, see thou do it not. I'm thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book worship. Well, so strange that John should have done this twice, having been told once before in an earlier chapter not to fall down before the feet of an angel, even though this is a different angel, probably, falls down. He confuses the person who delivers the message and the message itself with the person who gave it. But we're not to do that. We're to worship God. And he interestingly said, he's of the brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. He seemed to be an angel. But he said, he's a fellow servant, and he's among the prophets, and has fulfilled his ministry. Other people interpret it in different ways, but I'll leave it there. But it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Heaven is not entirely revealed by any means, but enough is said to make us long to be with God and the Lamb and the Holy Spirit, to be in that renewed, wonderful place, to know that we shall be there for ever and never grow weary or tired. This is the hope that Jesus designed for us, and for which the examples of resurrection and his own resurrection were the promise. May the Lord help us. Amen.